worship team to go down and we'll get set up for tonight. If you have not been here on our Wednesday night Uncovered series, I want to just catch you up with what has been taking place. This is our Teach the Teacher series, and we have been teaching a home Bible study that has been going through from Genesis, and we will eventually get to Revelation. The whole idea is to uncover the Word of God. We want to get this, and I know that maybe this is some stuff that it's not new to you, but I don't think that that's any reason to not cover it. Amen. We can still cover things that we know that we've heard before, and hopefully something new is brought out. But really the idea is to inspire you to then be able to teach this in such a way that that you could bring somebody else into the Scriptures, that you could feel comfortable in helping them point from anywhere in the Bible, get to Jesus. And that's really what each one of these lessons is doing. Is it may be from Genesis, it may be from Judges, it may be from Matthew or one of the books of the prophets, whatever it is, all of that points to Jesus. All of that points to Jesus. And that's what each of these lessons is doing, is it's bringing us through the Bible, but at towards the end of it, it always points towards Jesus and what the Bible is really all about. So I'm going to invite our students up here and our teacher. We have some new students tonight. Some new students. There we go. Sister Kayleen is going to come up as well. And don't let Sister Yesenia fool you. She says she's forced to come up here. We didn't quite let all the air out of her tires, although that was mentioned so that she couldn't get away. But we do have some new students tonight and a new teacher. So I'm thankful that Sister Tara is up here. I've been trying to allow some different people to come up and give you just a little different perspective. I just want you to know everybody can teach this. There is a teacher manual. We have all of this available in our bookstore out there in the cafe area of the bookstore. It's $30 for the instruction manual for the teachers, as well as the chart. And now we do have all of the lessons done. So if you get this, if you've already purchased one, come and see me, and I'll get you all of the student handouts so that you have those for the future. Amen. Let's get into this, and I'm going to then come back up, and we can... I guess I'll mention the one last thing. As they're going through the study, you have your blank card. If you have any questions, you can write down any questions that you may have on that blank card, and we will try to answer those. They may be asking their questions up here as the Bible study goes, but maybe you have your own questions. Go ahead and write those down, and there are baskets in the back, and you can drop them in the baskets at the end. Amen. Let's welcome our new Bible study team up here tonight.
So in lesson six, we left off with the Old Testament writings. They conclude with Israel awaiting another prophecy to be fulfilled, the arrival of the Christ. So that's what we're going to cover tonight, the arrival of the Christ. And we're going to talk about the prophecy fulfilled, John the Baptist, steps leading to ministry and early preaching and disciple making. Prophecy fulfilled. When Jesus stepped on the scene in Israel, there had been a long-awaited expectation of the coming Savior. There were many Old Testament prophets who declared that God would send someone to Israel to restore God's kingdom here on earth. This individual would be known as the Christ. Kayleen, will you go ahead and find Matthew chapter 1:8, and we're going to do 18 through 25. And while she's finding that, Yessi, if you want to look up Luke chapter 2, and we're going to do 41. Do you know what the word Christ means? Do either of you know what the word Christ means? Christ means the anointed one of God. So although the Israelites knew the Christ was coming, they did not understand why. They believed he was coming to overthrow the dominant Roman Empire and to make Israel a powerful nation once again. This was far from the Christ objective. He was coming to save people's souls by overthrowing the devil, sin, and death. So what they were thinking was more natural was carnal, and the whole Christ's objective was spiritual. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 18 and go through 25.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was exposed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being as just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her first son, the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
So in these verses, we learn a few things about Jesus. His birth was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That's verse 22 and 23. He was the Son of God, verse 18. He would be the Savior, in verse 21. And he was God dwelling inside of a human body, verse 23. So after his miraculous birth, there's not much said about Jesus' childhood. There's only one snapshot of him at the age of 12, and it reveals to us that even at a young age, he took his mission seriously. And that's when we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52.
Parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned to the child, Jesus tarried behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Why is he not that it must be by thy father's business? And they understood not that saying which he had spake unto them. He went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and the subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
So next we're going to talk about John the Baptist. So before Jesus actually began his ministry at the age of 30, the Lord sent a prophet to Israel to help prepare the people's hearts and minds to hear from the Christ. This prophet's name was John. John didn't preach in a temple or a synagogue, but instead lived off the land and preached in the wilderness. He told the people to repent of their sins and to get ready to hear from the Christ. When the people received this message, John would baptize them in the Jordan River as a symbol of spiritual cleansing and preparation for the Christ's arrival. As a result of his baptizing ministry, he was known as John the Baptist. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And Caitlin, if you'll read that, we're going to read 1 through 12.
And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Ezra, saying, the voice of the crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John and his remnant of his camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins and his meat and was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we are Abraham's to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but ye that cometh after me and is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is on his feet, and is he will thoroughly purge his, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with this unquenchable fire.
So much like the arrival of Christ, John's ministry was also prophesied in the Old Testament. In Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And also Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3, it talks about, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. So John's message was very simple, repent. And repentance is to turn, to change your mind and your direction. It's to acknowledge your sin to God when he convicts you of it and then stop practicing it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. John the Baptist, his objective was to tell people to repent so they would be focused on the impending public arrival of the Christ instead of their sins. We're going to talk about steps leading into ministry. If you want to go ahead and find Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to do 13 through 17. So while Jesus was in fact the anointed one of God, he still chose to submit himself to a process in preparing for his public ministry. As John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing at the Jordan River, Jesus showed up to begin his preparation for his ministry. So let's read about that. Matthew chapter 3, start at 13. Thank you.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill of all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up to the straightway of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightning upon him, and a low voice up from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
So if Jesus was God in the flesh, that would mean he had no sin. If that's the case, why was Jesus baptized? Well, let me tell you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3:15 that he was doing it to fulfill all righteousness. He submitted to baptism because that's what he wanted everyone else to do. So he was an example. He was leading by example. So baptism is a part of the righteous path to eternal life. At his baptism, God confirmed Jesus' identity by saying that Jesus is the Son of God. After this, Jesus was ready for his next step in ministry preparation, overcoming temptation. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Kayleen, if you want to read that.
Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not be tempted by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pedestal of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give the angels charge concerning over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest at thee any time thou dost dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, Is it written again, Thou shalt not tempt thy Lord thy God? Again the devil taketh him up to the exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Giveth thee hence, Satan, for if it is written, Thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leadeth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
So when he was baptized, I mentioned he led by example. So in this scripture, I feel like he's leading by example once again, because it says that he fasted. So before he met the tempter, he fasted. If you want to write down Matthew 17, I'm going to read this scripture for you, and I'm going to start at 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So talking about steps of leading to ministry, so the details of the battle between Jesus and the tempter, which is Satan, the devil came at Jesus when he was weak and hungry, in verses 2 and 3. The devil used Jesus, his fleshly weakness at that time, it was a desire for food, to challenge his identity in God, verse 3, and Jesus fought back with the word of God in verse 4. The devil retaliated by twisting the word of God for evil in verse 6. But Jesus' understanding of the word, which is why it's important for us to understand the word of God, prevailed over the devil in verses 10 and 11. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalms 119 and 11. I'm actually going to start at verse 10. It says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. And we're seeing the importance of having the word of God in our hearts and studying and making it a devotion daily. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that is our sword, is the word of God. And then one last one, James 4, 7. Sorry, I'm going kind of fast. I should have waited. I said, sorry, I'm going kind of fast. So James 4, 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, again, the importance of the Word of God and studying the Word of God. So I want to talk about early preaching and disciple-making next. So after overcoming the tempter, Satan, in the wilderness, Jesus began his public ministry. He traveled from place to place, instructing people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom he was speaking of was not a physical one, but a spiritual one. He had come to destroy the kingdom of Satan and sin so humanity could be born again into the kingdom of God. John 3:3 tells us that most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in Colossians 1:13 it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So as Jesus preached, he also began to invest in the lives of others. He called out certain individuals to be the disciples. His disciples would be the ones who would most closely walk and live with Jesus. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4 again. And Yessi, if you'll start there on verse 18.
And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from hence then, he saw the two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him.
So a disciple, it's a follower or a student of a teacher. The disciples of Jesus would be the ones who would receive the most powerful revelations of God. Sometimes I really feel like I wish I could go back there, you know, and just really sink it all in. They were individuals who had a strong desire to really know God and were willing to sacrifice all to go on a journey toward eternal salvation. So becoming a disciple of Jesus should be our desire as well. in order for our souls to be saved from sin, we need to become followers and students of a man who knew no sin. In John 8, 31 and 32, it tells us, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the word of God every day, priority, and that's how we grow, and we go deeper in God, and we overcome temptation, and just being in that time with him takes you higher in your relationship with God. That's it. It was not 30 minutes, I don't think. If you have questions, we can talk to my pastor.
Let's give them a hand.
Good job, guys.
I do want to thank each and every one of them. I know it's a little out of their comfort zone, and I know that because I also asked some of you that are sitting out there right now, and you said, that's out of my comfort zone, and I don't want to do that. Amen. Thankful for this particular lesson because it is stressing the real shift of what is taking place from the Old Testament. And you'll find this in a later lesson that we will teach. I think it's lesson 9. That really this here isn't even the New Testament. And you say, yes it is. Jesus is in the New Testament. As far as the New Covenant or the New Testament, the Gospels are still in the Old Testament, or they're still living in the old dispensation, the old way of how God would relate to man. And so, but yet Jesus comes in, and we see that the prophecy is fulfilled there, and that John the Baptist prophecy is fulfilled through him. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And I got thinking as we were covering that topic. Has anybody ever wondered where did John get the idea to start baptizing people? Anybody ever wondered that? Does anybody have the answer? Anybody know? Okay, so God perhaps inspired him to start doing this. Anybody else have any ideas? We don't see it in the Old Testament. We don't see the word baptize or baptism. It wasn't a practice that they did out in the wilderness, which kind of makes sense. I mean, you think of the wilderness, every once in a while they'd come upon water. It's kind of hard to baptize people when you don't have water, when you're out there in the wilderness is the time of the law was given. But does anybody know where? Yeah. Was it prophesied? It was prophesied that he would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but it was not necessarily prophesied that baptism would be, unless I'm missing something. I could be missing something there. There are scriptures alluding to, or definitely scriptures about John the Baptist coming onto the scene. But anybody else have an answer to that? Yeah. Okay, yes, yeah, so it was, now I'm forgetting as well, either Elijah or Elisha. I think it was Elisha. But they had Naaman who came and he dipped into the river, the Jordan River 7 times to be cleared of his leprosy. Now that was kind of a one-off type of a thing in the Old Testament. That was something that happened. I think that that's certainly something that we can take, and you can see how that may have progressed. Perhaps that was part of their culture. Here's what I do know. I see some other hands that have some possible reasons for this. Yeah. They did. So there was, we're getting to where it comes from. A couple of these things are getting to it. So as she mentioned, the brazen laver in the tabernacle was a place that they would go to. It was just after they had made the sacrifice that was out in the outer court, and they're still there in the outer court, and they imagine them all bloody, the priests are all bloody, and they're getting ready to go into the house of God. You don't want to go in there with all the blood all over you. And so they would wash themselves at the brazen laver and get all the blood off their hands and enter in. And so they did that, and it was a cleansing. Now, there were a lot of cleansing things that were talked about in the Old Testament. You wouldn't want to come in and do things as unto the Lord when you are dirty or when you are unclean. And so they would clean themselves, or they would cleanse themselves in different ways. And baptism, in fact, it was not practiced universally among the Jews, but there were some different groups. We have, you see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those were two different groups within the Jewish people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees kind of had their different ideas of how Judaism worked. And then you had another group that we don't see very often in the old, or see very often in the scriptures, but it was the Essenes. And the Essenes was a group that they were a little wild, wild looking, because they lived a very closed off life. They lived out in the desert, just outside of Jerusalem. They're in fact the ones who we get the Dead Sea Scrolls that came from the Essenes. I'm thankful for them, and they had very strict rules. But this group, in fact, is probably the ones who you hear the description of John the Baptist. That fits a lot of the descriptions of how the Essenes lived their life. He was a man, it says, camel hair, ate locusts, kind of a crazy guy who was out in the wilderness, the voice crying in the wilderness. Well, they did start baptizing people for repentance about a century before Jesus. It was something that they began doing. It wasn't just something that just came out of the blue for them. It was a part, an extension of the cleansing part, cleansing ceremonies, ritual ceremony, the ceremonies of ritual cleansing that took place in the Old Testament. And also in urban areas, they had just ritual cleansing. This is where you see all the baths that are maybe mentioned in the New Testament, where they come in Jerusalem. Those are parts of ritual cleansing ceremonies. But John did that. When he stepped onto the scene, there was something powerful that was taking place. It was messing up the entire religious world of that day, because when he came, he spoke with authority, and he spoke as the mouthpiece of God. It was you could tell that for 400 years there hasn't been a prophet like this man. This is why when Jesus said, there has been nobody greater than John the Baptist. Nobody greater. You have all of these great men in the Old Testament, but none of them are greater than John the Baptist. And that's because he is the one who's coming in and is that voice of God that is preparing them for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so he is bringing something that had been started to be practiced during that day. But this was absolutely something that I think was the first answer, which was God had to have given him this direction, this leading to do this. This was something that was definitely God-inspired, but it was something that had been practiced just a little bit within the community that he was in. Michael. Yes, absolutely. I think that he did know that there was something in him that when he went out to the wilderness, imagine this man that he's preparing, everything he's doing is devoting himself to God, and he knew the message because he was preaching the message, prepare ye the way of the Lord, repent, get ready, he's coming. And then when Jesus came by, what did he say? He said, this is a man whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. This is the man. This is the one. He was telling all of his disciples, don't follow me. Follow him. It looks like he's ready now. Stop following me and follow this man. And so he absolutely had to have known as he was pursuing God and God was speaking to him. There's a great book, if you ever want to pick it up, a rather short book. It's called The Prisoner in the Other Cell. I think that's the name of it, by Eugene Edwards or Gene Edwards. It's about John the Baptist. If anybody wants to pick that up, by Gene Edwards, it's a good look into his life and his ministry, kind of some of the trials that he faced, because he was a man who was put to death. He spent the last days of his life in a prison cell, and you know what? Jesus didn't come and set him free. But here he was, he gave everything that he had for the cause of Christ. So that is just something that came into my mind as I was going through that. You know, where did, I kind of knew this, but kind of wondering, you know, where does this whole baptism thing come from? And I thought maybe somebody had that question. And then I'm just thankful for the steps leading to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We had a couple questions that were brought out from our last time that we were together. And now I want to just take a little bit of time. We have some time. And then when I'm finished, we are going to open up. We have a brand new kids area that's back there for our children's ministry on Wednesday nights. And we are going to have some of our leaders come in, and they are going to lead you out so that you can get an opportunity to experience what our kids' eyes were opened up to tonight for the first time in this new series. And so when they come in, I'm going to try to wrap it up so that we can allow some time for you. And we're going to try to get all of our parents who have kids back there, you to kind of be in the front of the line, the ones who are going through first, so that your kids can, their excitement that they can show you. But anybody else who wants to stay and go through the area, you will just be amazed by what our team has transformed that area into back there. I had two questions from 2 weeks ago when we had our Bible study. The one question I don't have an answer to. I don't know. But the question was, why did David pick up 5 stones when he went to kill Goliath? And I have no idea. He only needed 1, though. And yes, Brother Stokely. You're right. You know what? That's, yes. And you know who killed those 4 brothers, or who led the people in killing them, was David. And whether he killed them with those 5 stones, I don't know. But yes, that's right. And those are mentioned. Those 4 brothers are later mentioned in Scripture, the giants who he kills. That's a good thing. I had forgotten about that fact. Thank you. We have the second question is one that I want to just take a little bit of time in answering this, and it's one that I have I've talked about a little bit in some previous Bible studies here, but it is, does somebody need to speak in tongues in order to make it into heaven? Somebody need to speak in tongues in order to make it into heaven? It's a good question that I think that we ought to take just a little bit of time here tonight and look into that. And so here's where I want to start, is where do we get our basis for what we believe? What do we teach from, or what am I pulling my theology of salvation from? Yeah, you want to pipe in here? Absolutely. Okay, so you're going to Acts 2:38. That's a great place to come from. And this is what I want to say, is that I am an apostolic through and through. And that in my doctrine, I am apostolic. I'm Pentecostal, I would say, in experience. That's how I experience the same. I want to experience the same thing that they experienced on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, what they experienced there, I want to experience the same thing that they had then. Now, in my doctrine, I want to go back to the same thing that the apostles taught. Well, you say, well, why not the same thing that Jesus taught? Yeah, I want the same thing that Jesus taught. That's right. Same thing that Jesus taught and the same thing that the apostles taught. It's a when Peter said it, he said, go and continue in the apostles' doctrine. They took this for themselves because they said, this is what Jesus taught us and he instilled in us. And do you really think that Jesus would have left this earth if his disciples weren't going to teach what he taught? You think that he really would have left this earth if they wouldn't have continued what he started? I mean, he was only 33 years old. He could have stuck around for a lot longer and made sure there was somebody that was going to continue the gospel, continue what he had taught regarding salvation. That's the whole reason he came, was to set this up. Well, was the whole reason he came was so that he could die on a cross for our sins. But then that wasn't the end, because what good is that going to do if nobody after that goes and they take on that blood of Jesus Christ and they know about what he did? So his purpose was twofold. One, to die for our sins, but also to make sure that this is continued on. And so we want to, and I believe in an apostolic message, which is to go back and to teach exactly what the apostles taught and experience the very things that they experienced. And so here's where you say, well, there's a lot of churches that say we only preach the Bible. That's true, but let's look at what the history of the church is. We have the Catholic Church. You look at them, and they were a church. They would claim that Peter was their first pope. I say if Peter was their first pope, they had a Pentecostal pope right at the beginning. He was the one who preached the message on Pentecost. And what they teach now, I'm not trying to bash any other denominations or any other churches here tonight, but what they teach wouldn't line up with what Peter teaches. You can see that very, very clearly from what they teach and the different doctrines that have come out of that church. But that is the church that came out of, and it has extended through the ages, is that Catholic Church. Catholic really means universal. That was the church up until about the 1400s. In the 1400s, you have Martin Luther who came, and he reformed the church, or he stuck his message up on the church door. He was a Catholic priest himself, but he saw what some errors in the church, and so he said, I want to reform the church and get back to some of the, get away from these doctrines of trying to pay for people to get out of their place of purgatory, get out of the penance, get out of some of these things that are, he says, I don't see this in Scripture. And so he wanted to reform the church. Now, where did he go to? Whose writings did he lean on the most heavily when he wanted to reform the church? Does anybody know? When he wanted to reform the church, the main man that he went back to, he wrote a lot. He wrote a lot of things on Christian doctrine, and so that's why he went back to him. His name was Augustine. Augustine was a man who lived right around the 300s, and he was he himself was influenced by a couple other men, Clement of Alexandria and Origen, Eusebius, these guys who right then at that time, they are trying, their goal was to bring the church and to be able to bring it out into the world and expand the church and reach everybody out there that they are in contact with. How can we reach them? How can we reach the world? Well, let's bring in the philosophies of the world into the church. Let's make this palatable to these pagan people who they believe in these multiple gods that are out there, and all this Greek philosophy about man and our thoughts and the logos and the different things that they are teaching about morality. And so they bring all of this stuff, and they bring that, and they begin talking the apologetics and the way that they would describe the church. They would bring in all these other things of the world, this Greek philosophy, into the world. And one of the worst at doing this was a man named Augustine. And he himself wrote a lot about the Bible and how he tried to explain the Bible in such ways that it was really getting rid of all of the ideas of what Jesus was teaching. And one of those things was that right now we're living in the new millennium. That was one of his main teachings. Right now we're living in the new millennium. We're not even living in a time when we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So, for that, we don't need any of the stuff that the apostles taught. We don't need any of the stuff that the disciples experienced in Pentecost. We don't need any of that stuff because that's for a former time. We're living in a new time. And you know who's set up right now to rule this new millennium? It's the church leaders. It's me. So you guys just listen to what I have to say, and you're going to be okay. So this is the man who they go back to, and they pull this, all this, they reform the church according to his teachings. Now, my goal is to reform the church, actually restore the church. I want to restore the New Testament church. And so I just want to give some of that background to say, well, you know, why do other churches, or why have I heard it differently from other places? Well, I want to make sure that I'm not worried about what has been passed down from years after years after years of church history and church. I'm not going back to the creeds of the 300s that are recited in churches today, because the creeds of the 300s are not the things that the disciples were teaching. It's not the creeds that are going to save you. It's not the philosophies and the ways in which they're describing man in the 300s and the 200s. That's not what we should be basing our theology and our ideas of how to get to heaven on. But that is what the majority of the Christian church today is basing their theology on, is the creeds and the things that were brought to the church in the 300s, the 200s, this time. You see the Nicene Creed, I'm not even going to try to name some of these, but these ones who they're getting together with these councils, and they're forming the church. And yes, this is the time when our Bible, as it's structured today, they're the ones who did structure our Bible. They brought together and they ratified it, and they made sure of the authors, and they allowed the Spirit to lead them and putting this together. And I do believe that God gave us a Bible today that is the inspired Word of God, but I don't believe in I'm not going to take my salvation from the creeds and the way that they interpret this, but I want to go back to the original Word of God. So I want to set that basis, because it's important that we don't come from the old things that have been passed down from man and in churches. Let's just look at Scripture. Let's just let this be our basis. Let's only allow this to guide us in what we believe. And so, to get to our question, do you have to speak in tongues to get to heaven? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. It says that you must receive the Holy Ghost, or you must have God's Spirit. You've seen, if you're on social media at all, I see is a meme that goes around. Somebody asked me if I need the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. I need the Holy Ghost to go through Walmart, praise Jesus. Amen. That is true. But the truth is, yes, you do need the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. That is clear in Scripture, that the Holy Ghost is the only thing that's going to get your feet off this ground or get your body out of the ground whenever Jesus comes back for the church. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that's going to do it, because that's God's Spirit coming in you and renewing something in you, or giving you life that you didn't have before, because now it's an eternal life. Okay? Now we could go through what else is required to get to heaven, because is tongues going to save you? Tongues is not going to save you. Okay? Only Jesus Christ is going to save you. But Jesus Christ gave us the plan of what you need to do to experience me. When he said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send my Spirit so that you can have me abiding in you. Well, what does that mean? He was pointing them to going to Jerusalem and waiting for an experience there. And so what did they do? They experienced something that we see today. And we, in our church today, I'm thankful for the fact that we have the majority of our church, I would say, is filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's the same way that was experienced back in Acts chapter 2. It's the same thing that was experienced then. And so I'm not ashamed to say that I've experienced that. I am thankful that I've experienced that. Amen. So that's the same thing that they see in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, it doesn't pull it out explicitly, but it does say that when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that there was a man there named Simon, and Simon wanted to buy the ability to lay his hands on people and to immediately see that they received the Holy Ghost. When we look at many of the descriptions today of somebody who has God's Spirit, and there are definitely manifestations that are beyond speaking in tongues. There are fruits of the Spirit. There are things, your life ought to be changed. Your life ought to be different after you have the Holy Ghost. Your life ought to be different when you have the Spirit of God in you. And you're going to see long-lasting effects of the Spirit of God in you. But there was something immediate that happened. And they spoke in tongues on that day in Pentecost. Then there was something immediate that happened in Acts chapter 8 that caused Simon to say, I want the ability to lay my hands on somebody and for that to happen. And then we have Acts chapter 10, where it does explicitly say that they got it, they received the Holy Ghost the same way that they did at the beginning. And they received it, and it says then that they spoke with tongues like as we did. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 19, the same thing. They spoke with tongues. It says it explicitly. So, for somebody to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I believe that the Bible is clear on the matter that when somebody receives the Holy Ghost, that they will speak with tongues. When they are full of the Holy Ghost, that they will speak with tongues. That is a biblical explanation of something that will be experienced when somebody receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are long-lasting effects that will change your life that happen after that. But there is going to be an experience one day when you seek God and you say, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I love God and I have sought God and I've prayed, so why haven't I experienced that? And I just want to encourage you right now to not stop. Don't stop seeking Him. Don't get frustrated. Don't get discouraged. You know, there's repentance is something that you can do at any time. Baptism is something that you chose to do. But the Holy Ghost, that's only something that really God can do. And you can come down and you can repent anytime. And you can come and you can say, I need to get baptized. I see that. But when God sees inside you, He says, this is somebody who's seeking me with everything that they have. This is somebody who has laid themselves out and they are open, they're bare to me, and they are ready for my Spirit to come in them. They're ready for something. They have laid down everything that they have held on to for so long, and they have laid it down, and now here they are, ready to seek me fully and to allow me to come into them. And I can tell you that if you do that, that God is faithful and just. He will come and He will fill you with His Spirit. And you come seeking God. And He will not leave you dissatisfied. That God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you will experience the tongues that comes. That's the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. Will the tongues save you? The tongues don't save you. It's the Spirit of God that saves you. But the tongues is the evidence that is spoken of in the Bible. That it will be there as the evidence of the infilling of the Spirit of God. Take those four passages, right? Mentioned Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. Look those up. You can see what is experienced there. And why do I look at all of just Acts? Because that's the beginning of the church. You have all these other letters after that. Those are all written to people who have already experienced what was mentioned in Acts. It talks about salvation afterwards. Yeah, that's because there's a lot more after it too. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk perfectly in the sight of God. That means seeking the perfection of God, not trying to just live however we want, but allowing God to come and speak to us. So I will wrap it up here. We have just a couple more minutes until they're finished up. Here's where that question comes in. Question in the minds of people who say, yeah, but Paul says. Anybody ever heard this? Yeah, but Paul says that I would rather speak 5,000 words in a language that people understand than to speak in tongues. When he talks about how tongues is something that, this is in 1 Corinthians, you could read this. He talks about how tongues is something that is really not the most important thing when you're speaking to the body of Christ. When he talks in 1 Corinthians, and he says that when there's somebody who speaks in tongues, there ought to be, anybody know? Interpretation. So what is Paul talking about there? That's right, who said that? Thank you, Sister Turner. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are something that are for the edifying of the, that's right, the body of Christ, the church. They're given for the whole. Okay. He also said in that same passage, I speak in tongues more than y'all. He was Southern. I speak in tongues more than all y'all. I'm the one who, in my private prayers, I'm speaking in tongues. I'm letting the Spirit pray. When I don't know what to pray, I run out of words. I let the Spirit continue to pray. But when I'm standing in front of a church, and actually, they didn't have a stage like this where they're standing in front of a church, but he said, when I'm addressing a church, when I'm addressing a body of believers, I'm not standing up there and speaking in tongues in a language that you don't understand. Because I'm trying to edify you at that moment. And not just me, but anybody. He's instructing everybody. If we want to edify the body, then we ought to do this in terms that you understand. Now, are there times when tongues can edify the body? He says, yes. He says, there's times when God wants to give a direct message that the church knows right now in this moment, there is no doubt God's speaking. There is no doubt that what was just said right there, that was God trying to say something to me and he got my attention. And that's the tongues and interpretation. So that when he says that when there is tongues, that is for the edifying of the body of Christ, and there ought to be, then there ought to be an interpretation. So tongues and interpretation is a time when there is edifying for the people through tongues, then comes the interpretation. But that is separate from tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost. That comes out of the Holy Ghost. That is a gift of the Spirit that comes and it flows out of the Holy Ghost. And so, truthfully, I wish that our church, that we would begin to operate even more and allow God's Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to operate. I think that this should be something a little bit more common than we experience today. It's not to say that we haven't experienced it, because we certainly have. Amen. But I think that we ought to experience it a little bit more. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. We're just going to end this right now and just allow God to speak to us today. Man, God, I'm thankful, Lord, for your revelation. God, I'm thankful, Lord, for your word, for speaking to us here tonight. God, if there's somebody here tonight who they've been seeking you, God, they've been trying to get a hold of you, and they don't understand, God, why haven't I experienced all of what you have? God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to continue seeking you. God, if there's somebody, Lord, here tonight, God, that they want to just experience this, Lord, that we would, Lord, seek you, that we would drop everything else, God, and that we would get determined, God, to experience what you have for us. God, I'm thankful, Lord, for the Bible study tonight, Lord, the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene. God, I'm thankful that when John the Baptist came onto the scene, that he was ushering in something new, God, something beautiful, God, something that affects us today. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the mission of Jesus Christ, which was to make disciples. God, let us emulate that mission as well. that we would make disciples here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, church, I think the children's ministry, I told them I would get done at 8:15, and that's pretty good because it's 8:15.